You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, how are you doing with this daylight savings change? Is it messing anybody else up but me? I'm like, what the heck? I get tired at like 8 o'clock at night now. I'm like, what the heck? I'm getting up at 5:30 in the morning, so that's weird. But good on you making it out tonight. I know tonight was a little difficult with the time change and the change of, just our circadian rhythms and all those kind of things. But anyway, glad you persevered and made it out. It's good to see so many of you guys. So just what a blessing. When the men of the church are the men of the church, when the men of the church are the spiritual leaders of the church, when the men of the church are rooted and grounded and discipled in the Word of God, when the men of the church are walking with Jesus, you have a church that is alive. You have a church that is powerful. And you have a church that will be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, a light in the city that will just bring light to the world. And man, I just want to encourage you. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for walking with Jesus. Thank you for being the men that God has called you to be. And tonight we're looking at a great study, looking at this, this ministry of Stephen and how God worked in his life. And the path is an interesting path. I've titled the message tonight, The Path to Spiritual Maturity. And I want you to know that God has called all of us to spiritual maturity, to be the men of his church, to be the spiritual leaders in our families and in our church and in our community and in our work. And that is the very purpose of men's ministry, is to grow and to mature us to be the disciples of Jesus that he's called us to be. We're to be men of God, created by God for leadership and for strength and for significance to bring glory to Jesus. And we say, well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we do it by knowing Jesus, by being wise according to his word, by having discernment that comes from knowing the truth of God's word, by being selfless, by realizing our role to be a spiritual leader. Many men don't even know what that's their role. That's the role. And spiritual leadership is not obscure. It is very pragmatic. If I was to ask you, hey, lead a group of 20 people on a trip to go skiing at Mammoth, well, you would plan it out. You would say, we're going to need this many vehicles. We're going to need these kind of food stops. We're going to need a place for lodging. You would know, you would set it up. Spiritual leadership is no different. It's that simple. It's knowing where you're going, knowing what the responsibility is, why you're going, and knowing what you're supposed to do when you get there, and then taking others with you. That's spiritual leadership. And so tonight, we're going to look at this path to spiritual leadership, or this path to spiritual maturity, and how to be that kind of man in our world and in the sphere of influence that God has given to us. And let me just start by asking the question, how is it going for you? How are you doing as a mature spiritual leader in your world? How's that going? Or are you walking in it? Are you experiencing it? Are you focused on it? Or is it something that you think about here and there sporadically? Or is it out of sight, out of mind? Tonight, we're going to see this path to spiritual maturity, this path to being a spiritual leader that God can use is intentional, it's deliberate, and it's very systematic, as we're going to see tonight. I want to remind you of our men's ministry manifesto, because it's to build us into that, right? So let me hear you say this in a thundering voice. Hopefully you have it memorized. Our men's ministry manifesto is to be men who live to embrace what? The call of God that's on our life. You were created by God on purpose. Yes. And you were made male on purpose. And you have a calling on your life that he isn't meant to be nebulous. It's meant to be known. And once you know it, we're then to embrace it and to walk it out. And that's why we're here. Second part of our men's ministry manifesto is to be builders of men. And by men, I mean sons and daughters and co-workers and neighbors and men that you're discipling and that you're a builder of men. You walk around and you just see yourself as that role no matter where you go. You go to the grocery store and what are you? You're a builder of men. So when you're talking to the girl ringing up the groceries, you're a builder of men. You speak things that build and edify people's lives, and you do it everywhere. And then thirdly, that we reveal the lordship of Jesus Christ in our actions, in our character, in the way that we do things. We see that with Stephen, his life very much revealing the lordship of Jesus Christ. Even as he's being stoned and martyred and killed, here's a guy getting murdered, right? You know, as he's getting murdered, who is he revealing? Who is he reflecting? Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Jesus, into your hands I commend my spirit. Those were words Jesus uttered from the cross. And even as he's being murdered, stones pelting him, hitting him in the head, he's reflecting Jesus. I don't know about you, that inspires me. If you can reflect Jesus in that situation, oh man, that's a powerful Jesus that is living inside you, right? Because the natural man just can't do those things. So that's our study tonight. That's why we're here. And again, I would ask an honest reflection of just how's it going? Because tonight we're gonna look at, if it's not going real well, well, hey, we're gonna see some things to where you can sharpen the saw. And if it is going really well, well, you can stay on track. And we're going to see how to be men who become spiritual leaders, how to be men who make a difference and build others and are used by Jesus to build lives to the glory of God. So let's open up. We're in Acts chapter 6. Out of curiosity, I always love seeing this. And be forthright. How many of you got your homework done with a week break in between? Yeah. Wow, way to go. That's almost everybody. Very impressive. I can only imagine how this pleases the Lord to have this many men gathering on a Tuesday night, having studied the Word, having done homework, having talked to your wife or friends about it, and now coming to share and to fellowship with each other. Just awesome to be in the center of God's will. Let's pray as we open up the Bible. Jesus, we come before you. Tonight we're looking at Stephen's life. And Lord, we're asking that you would help us to glean things from Stephen's life that we could learn about what spiritual maturity and spiritual leadership looks like. Lord, it's an amazing, just profound story. More than a story, this is history. This is an account of a man's life. And Lord, to see you working so powerfully in and through a regular layman is just incredibly inspirational to us. So Lord, more than an inspirational story, may you illuminate our minds and our hearts that we could see how to become that man. For if you did this work in Stephen's life, it is certain that you're capable of doing it in ours as well. And so, Lord, we come before you, we present ourselves as the men of your church, asking you, Lord, to equip us to walk in the role that you have called us to to be spiritual leaders in our church, in our home, and in our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. I like what we see here. We see the church is still young, still in its infancy. We're still in Jerusalem, right? And here we see that in those days, the numbers of disciples were multiplying. The church was growing. There is just increase all around. And I find it interesting how the Bible says this. It doesn't say, and the attendance in the church was getting really large. It doesn't say thousands and thousands were coming to the church. Notice what it says. It says, when the number of disciples were multiplying. How did they measure church growth? By the number of disciples. Today, many churches measure church growth by what? Butts in the seat. Who gives a rip about butts in the seat? What good does that do? May we measure the health of the church, not by butts in the seat, but by the number of men who are disciples of Jesus Christ. What a great insight into how God looks at it from his word. What a great indicator of church growth. And may I say, men, I'm thrilled that you're here in men's ministry to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Good on you. So we read from the previous chapters, there's this unity in the church, and they were all in one accord, and they had all things in common, and they were all of one mind, and they didn't consider their possessions their own. Barnabas sells a house, sells a piece of property, and says, man, I'd like to use this to plant some churches. Why don't we plant some churches with this property? And we see this unity that is here. And now for the first time here, we see some discord creeping into the church, and some disunity creeping into the church. And it comes from these Hellenists. These Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. The diaspora had happened, had happened where they were scattered all over. And when they came back into the land, they had different cultures. And these were Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jews. And they're at odds, and they're complaining. What's their complaint? You read this. What's the complaint? That the Greek-speaking widows weren't getting treated as well as the Hebrew-speaking widows, right? And this complaint comes in. And it's interesting how this unity that is there in the church, how Satan would love to rip that apart. Interesting how when there is unity, how the Holy Spirit is free to move in the life of each and every believer. When there's disunity, when you're sitting here and you go, oh, I can't believe that guy's there, or I can't believe he's talking again, or I can't believe that whatever, and that disunity comes, then it hinders the Holy Spirit's work from working in our hearts and working and hearing God's word and being led by his Spirit. And it's curious to me how the enemy loves to bring disunity. It happens in churches. It happens in marriages. It happens in families. It happens anywhere that there is a good work going on. And as men of God, we want to be wise and we want to be prudent to recognize it for what it is and to keep it from happening. How many of you know there's a myriad of things you can complain about at any given moment? Question, are you a builder of men? Or one who tears things apart? I've learned from gardening, it's really easy to kill. But only God can give life. And you got to do it God's way to bring life to something, right? And that takes, some wisdom. Here we see the enemy would like to get in to the church and bringing in this division and this this early church led by the 12 apostles, it's not perfect. They had a valid problem. The Hellenist widows should not be getting less than the Hebrew widows, right? That isn't right. And can I share something with you? This is the church led by the 12 apostles. And there's a problem. Church isn't perfect. And the issue is not to complain about it. The issue is to bring solutions. What kind of man are you? Are you one who loves to find fault? Or are you one who loves to bring life? Which one? Do you bring solutions? Or do you point out faults? Here we see there's this complaining going on, and the disciples do something. By the way, the widows start complaining. And I can't believe blah, 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 blah. And I tell you, there is no place for that in the church. When you hear complaining and murmuring, do not participate. The Bible says, Proverbs says, where there is no kindling, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Do you know what the wood is for complaining? What's the wood for complaining? I'm going to get real narrow for a second. What's the wood for complaining? It's right here. Your ear. Don't give ear to it. If you give ear to complaining, you're throwing wood on the fire. The moment someone starts complaining, say, hey, knock it off. What do you want to do to fix this? There a problem? What should we do to fix it? Let's quit complaining about it. Let's look at the, and don't put another log on the fire, right? And here we see the leaders of the church doing that very thing. Be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 were summoned. By the way, this is probably the only time I know of where Matthias is mentioned after Acts chapter 1, right? He would be one of the 12 here. Then the 12 are summoned, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The Greek is interesting, by the way. It would say it this way. It's not desirable that we should continue leaving the word of God to serve tables. As if that has been happening, as if that has been already a problem, taking us out of the word of God to serve. Someone's dinging up here a bunch. Can you flip that thing off? Sorry if that was rude. What'd you say?
No complaining.
I'll just say I was bringing the solution. verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. Who's speaking right now? Therefore, brethren, seek out from who's speaking? The 12 apostles. And notice what they say. Seek out from among you. We're not going to choose them. We want you to choose them. Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of overseeing this food ministry, right? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I like that the apostles say, hey, our priority needs to be that we spend time in prayer and in the study of God's word and in the ministry of God's word. And I find that that order is incredibly important. If I come and I try to minister in God's word and I haven't been spending time in prayer, my ministry suffers radically. But when I spend time really praying over the church and really praying over God's word and really praying over what God would speak to the church, then I can come from my time of study into the word and be effective in ministry. They say we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When the church was smaller, the apostles could take care of the needs of the people themselves. But now the church has grown exponentially, and it has grown to a spot where the demands were just too great for the disciples to minister to all the needs of the people. And yet we see that the people were still coming to the apostles going, hey, help us with this, because they had been spending time over this widow's food and that kind of thing, and in this distribution, and they're involved in this. And the clear message is, hey, the time has come where we can't be involved in every aspect of the church. I know that, our church is growing, and I can't be a part of every counseling appointment. And I know sometimes people get upset when they call for a counseling appointment and, I can't meet with them at right then and there. There's amazing leaders in the church, and we see the wisdom of the apostles here to say and to spread this out. The demands are just too great, and they say it's not wise that we should continue to be leaving prayer and the word to serve tables. I'm really thankful. I talked to each ministry leader today and did a count of the number of leaders here at the Mission Church on every single week. And this thrilled me to actually do this little exercise today. At the Mission Church, we have over 275 leaders serving Jesus every single week. I'm amazed by that. It's incredible. That means teaching Sunday school or being an assistant in Sunday school or leading a mission group or being a men's group leader or being a women's group leader or being an Awana leader or an Awana commander Commander Ethan or serving in the prayer ministry or serving in the parking ministry or wherever across the board. 275 leaders every single week. And I am so thankful for each and every one of you. Thanks a ton. I mean, great job serving Jesus. And I want you to know each of their roles, each of your roles is vitally important. There is no way that I or JC could do all that ministry. It's just not possible. But you guys are doing an important role and serving in those roles. And it's just an amazing thing. He looks at the situation. They say, hey, raise up 7 guys. You pick them out, guys from among you. And he gives 3 qualities of a leader. What's the first quality that we see there in verse 3 that he gives? What is it? Of good reputation. That's the first quality. And the Greek word is the lemma for that Greek word is martyr. They must have a martyr, is that word reputation. A martyr is a witness. They must have a good witness of a servant of Jesus Christ. What's the next one that they give? Full of the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit, having a life that shows that it's directed by the Holy Spirit. What does that look like to have a life led by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's part of us that would like to think, wow, that's got to be like, I don't know, man, maybe you walk around and you just drive in the car speaking in tongues as you're driving, and everywhere you go, there's miracles happening. And I want you to know that's not what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. In the scripture, it talks about Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a prophecy from Isaiah. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he came to preach the gospel to the poor and to care for those who were afflicted and to loosen the bonds of those who were. That's what it means for Jesus when he was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, then that's what it means for us to be full of the Holy Spirit also. To care for others. I had a water main go out in my house. And I'm mowing the lawn on Saturday, and I step on the lawn, and it's like a giant water bubble, right? It's like, right? I'm like, oh my gosh. And so I had to turn the water off to the house, and I only had a little bit of time to do the yard work, and I still had to do work for the message on Sunday. So no water in my house on Saturday, no water in my house on Sunday, and Monday I had my day off, and I started to work on it, and who comes over but a good friend to just help me dig in the yard. And I mean, how fun is it digging ditches in the yard, right? And I'm just so thankful. And can I tell you something? That's what it looks like to be a Spirit-led man. A man full of the Holy Spirit. Seeing a need, taking care of it. Just really admirable. What's the third quality that they list? By the way, I need to be careful what I say. And I just realized that after. I'm not fishing like... come help the pastor, and that means you're Spirit-led, right? If that sounded that way, did that sound that way? Man, I promise that is not what I meant, and I don't want that. I don't want that. That's a misuse of the. Anyway, God help me, please. which leads us to the next point, full of wisdom, which we need for sure. Full of wisdom. Wisdom's doing the right thing. It's more than knowing the right thing. It's doing the right thing. It's having a heart for it. And here's these qualities, and notice these qualities, radical qualities, stringent qualities for guys who are going to wait tables. Why? Why such stringent qualities for the guys who are going to be overseeing this ministry of food distribution? Why? They represent what? They represent Jesus Christ. Yeah. You're a representative of Jesus Christ. So you need to have a good witness, a good reputation. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit. You need to have wisdom. Why do you need these things? Why? Just for overseeing a food distribution. Why?
It's not about the food.
It's not about the food. What's it about?
It's about the living for Jesus and everything that we do.
We're building our second thing after embracing the call of God is that we're builders of men. This wasn't about food. This was about making disciples, even of widows. And if you've got a widow complaining because blah, 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 that takes wisdom to know how to deal with that in a way where you can set her straight and still keep her on their path to walk with Jesus, not enabling her bad behavior, but growing her as a servant of God, as a disciple of Jesus. And so a really high bar, right? Because we're making disciples of Jesus. And I want you to consider this. Look at these attributes right here. And here I want us to see spiritual leadership is not a position you are given. It's a person that you are. It's spiritual maturity, spiritual leadership, being a spiritual leader in your family. It's not a title. It's the person God is trying to make us to be. And these were our intrinsic qualities that God is looking for in a man's life, that, you know, they're a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom to be a leader in his church. And they're looking for, hey, does a good reputation, have they served others before? Are they about serving others? Or are they always serving themselves? Who are they always talking about? Who are they always trying to glorify? Let their character speak. And so we want to look at this and be men that are not growing for a title, but going for the character of Jesus Christ in our life. We at the Mission Church, we're really careful not to use titles. We use them as sparingly as we possibly can, because what we want to build is the character, not a position. Let's go on, verse 5. And so the saying, please the whole multitude, that's a miracle in itself, by the way, when you can please the whole multitude. But it was wise. It was a good word. And notice the apostles, they were wise. They didn't say, we're going to pick them out. They said, no, you pick them out, right? And we'll oversee this. We'll watch it, but we want you to pick them out. Verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read, Stephen is going to be the first martyr of the church. And here we're seeing Stephen, he's the first non-apostle to defend the faith against the Sanhedrin. Just a regular guy, like what? God's going to use him powerfully, right? Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Philip, we'll read about Philip next week. Philip will be the first evangelist in the church. Jesus in Matthew 28 gave the Great Commission, go into all the world, right? And make disciples. Go into Judea, go into Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, Philip is going to go. He's going to take that literally. He'll be the first one to travel outside of Jerusalem, bring the gospel, and he's going to take it to Samaria. We'll see you next week. So we've got the first martyr of the church. We've got the first evangelist of the church. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Here, this is, all these names, by the way, are all Greek names. And it was the Greek-speaking widows who were bummed out. So who did they pick to oversee this? Greeks. Pretty smart, right? Like, let's take out that problem. Nicholas, by the way, a proselyte from Antioch. What does that mean? Well, he was a proselyte who became a Greek, who wasn't a Greek by birth. The others were probably, who wasn't a Jew by birth. He was a pagan by birth, and he became a proselyte and became a Jew. And now when he heard about Jesus and Jesus being the Messiah, he was a fulfilled Jew and a Christian. So Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed for them, they laid hands on them for this administrative role. Lord, bless these men to serve these widows without partiality, to be no respecter of persons. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit so they can lead well in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, give them wisdom to know how to help people who are disgruntled and to bring truth into their life and to speak words of truth in them that will build them. And they pray over them and they anoint them and they lay hands on them. Verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's interesting. Did you catch that when you studied? A great number of the priests. What priests are we talking about? The priests in the synagogues were coming to Christ and seeing Jesus as their Messiah and being converted. The church was healthy. It was growing. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Doesn't tell us what they are, but his ministry was effective. When he, God was using him, and there was just fruit that was evident through his life and through his ministry. Verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. This was a synagogue composed of Jews who had been slaves. In Jewish culture, you could be a slave. If you got into financial trouble, you could be a slave to someone for to pay off that debt. And it was a six-year period where you'd be a slave. And anyway, these were the synagogue of the freedmen, these Jews who had been previously in slavery and now were freed. And then he gives us some of the locations of these men, where they were from. Cyrenians, that's in Cyrene is in North Africa. Alexandrians, Alexandria is in North Africa as well. And those from Cilicia and Asia, those are both in Turkey. And so we see, Jews coming from all over here into this synagogue of the freedmen. and they're disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They were arguing with him. They were going against Christianity. This was common. When Saul gets converted, becomes Paul, Paul would plant a church and Judaizers would come in and try to get everybody to go back to Judaism and circumcision and all that kind of stuff. And here Stephen is facing the same things, and they're disputing with Stephen, they're arguing with him, and they're not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Why? Let me hear from you. Why? How does that work? Full of the Spirit for sure, but let's take that word off the table for a moment, because that we could answer everything that way and not really understand what it means. Why were they not able to prevail when they bring
speaking truth?
Truth is powerful. He knew God's word, and he knew how to expound it, and he knew how to bring the right verses to the right problems. Just know this: God's word is powerful. The navigators, who were all really big, Dawson Trotman, way back when in the 60s, he was, if you read any of his ministry, he was really big on scripture memory. And he had started a ministry called the Navigators, and they were all about memorizing scripture. He had a great phrase. He would say, "The word of God is like a roaring lion. You don't have to defend it. You just let it out of the cage." And Stephen is doing that. He's able to take God's word, and when they bring accusations against him and against the church, he just speaks truth, and the truth is powerful. And so they couldn't get him by a rational conversation. They couldn't get him by by an argument, because they were on the wrong side of the fence. He was on the side of truth, and they weren't. So look what they do. Verse 11. "So they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" Crazy. Who does that sound like?
Satan.
What was that?
Satan.
Satan. Sounds like the trials of Jesus. Exactly. They said the exact same things about Jesus. He's trying to destroy the laws of Moses. Jesus clearly taught, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Don't think I came to start a new religion. I didn't. I didn't come to change the laws of Moses. I came to fulfill the laws of Moses." And they're accusing Stephen of the same things they accused Jesus of. I want you to know you're in good company when that happens. Jesus would say, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you're reviled, when men speak all manner of evil against you for righteousness' sake." Not because you're a jerk, that's different. For righteousness' sake. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." I want you to know, anytime you stand for truth, there's going to be some people who slander you. Just comes with it, right? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You're looking like Jesus, Stephen. Great job. Verse 12. And so they lie. They get these people to lie. Verse 12. "They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council." How fun was that, do you think? Probably got roughed up quite a bit, right? Probably got beat up. And when it says bring him to the council, we're talking the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court in Jerusalem, right? Verse 13. "They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemies.'" Blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law of Moses. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change all the customs which Moses delivered to us." All lies. Nothing could be further from the truth. And look what he says. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfast at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Wow. What was happening in Stephen's life here? His face like an angel. They're angry. We're going to see. We're going to read. We've read chapter 7, right? You know. I mean, they're gnashing their teeth. They are just furious. They're making up lies. They're shouting. They're screaming. And it says that Stephen has a face like an angel. What does that mean? It means even in the midst of radical opposition and people who just want to kill him, he has a peace that surpasses understanding. He's not striving. He's not worried. He's not anxious. He's in total peace, even in the midst of vile anger and false accusations and face of an angel. An angel means messenger. How supernatural this got, I don't know. It could just be he had a peace that surpasses understanding, and he's there smiling as everybody's just snarling venomously at him. Could be. It could also be that his face looked like Moses after Moses had been in the presence of God. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain and he's radiating in the glory. Well, Stephen is so full of the Holy Spirit right now. The Holy Spirit is so upon him. It's possible his face was even radiating. Questions. How did Stephen become an anointed, spiritually mature, powerful leader that we see here? How did this happen? How did he grow from being a selfish sinner into a convert, into a man of faith, into a man who has the character of Christ? How did this happen? How did Stephen become a spiritually mature, powerful leader? I mean, they chose him not to be an apostle. What did they choose for him to do? To wait tables. And now look, who is he standing before? The Sanhedrin. And he's defending the faith brilliantly. Just able to overcome every argument that comes against. How did that happen? Really good answers. I want you to know he was faithful in the small things. He was faithful in the small things. He was serving others. He was loving complaining widows. He was giving generously to others. He was reading his Bible because he wanted to know Jesus more. He was being faithful in the ministry that was given to him. He showed up on time. He did the work that was supposed to be done. When he was getting chewed out by an old widow who didn't like the way he was distributing the food, he held his course and he didn't quit his ministry. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hireling sees the wolf come and he says, it's not worth it, man. And he runs. Stephen was faithful in the small things. Faithful to care for a widow who is just a pain in the butt. Faithful to God's word and to studying it. Faithful to the ministry that God had given him. And look what God is doing. God is raising him up more and more and more. Jesus said, he who is faithful in the small things will be faithful in... in what? Well, let's read it since we don't know it. Look at Luke 16:10. Let me hear you read out loud. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus' words. These are red letters right here. What's Jesus saying? If you're not faithful in the small things, you won't be faithful in the big things. And if you will chew out a widow just because you don't want to deal with her anymore, then you won't be faithful to the big things I set up for you either. But if you love a widow who's hard to love because you've been called to this ministry, well, then I can use you before the Sanhedrin in a powerful way. He who is faithful in the small things will be faithful in the big things. And he who is unjust in the small things will be also be unjust in much. Do you know what Jesus said right after this, by the way? If you're not faithful with filthy money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The literal verse is, if you're not faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? How are you doing in the small things, men? Are you faithful to put God first in your finances? Are you faithful to tell the truth, even when it's easier just to lie? Are you faithful when you're in your morality, in your thought life, when nobody would know what you were thinking? Are you faithful to be a student of God's word? Are you faithful to pray for those who God has entrusted to you? Are you faithful to be a spiritual leader to your wife? Because if you're faithful to be a spiritual leader to your wife, guess what? You'll be faithful being a spiritual leader in the church. And here we see, how did Stephen get to a point where he could be so spiritually mature, where God could use him so powerfully? It is really not complex. He was faithful in the small things. The small things. And here we see that we're not waiting on God, but God is waiting on us. Be faithful in the ministry that God has given you. Do you remember the parable of the talents? To one was given five, to one was given two or three? I'm having a brain fade right now. Anyway, to one was given five, to one was given two, to one was given one. The guy that got five, what did he do with it? He invested it, man, and he turned it into 10. And the guy that was given two, what did he do with his? He invested it. And Jesus gave each of those men the same answer. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over what? Many things. I don't care how big your portfolio is. What I care about is, are you faithful with it? Well, I can't be faithful with my portfolio now. I only get $1,000 a month. But if I had $100,000 a month, then I could be faithful with it. No, you couldn't. It doesn't work that way. And here we see how God used Stephen, a guy who was just faithful, totally unknown. They said, well, yeah, there's this guy. He's you know, his character stands out. All right, we'll have him be over the tables. And look how now God is using him. Jesus finished the parable of the talents with these words. It's Matthew 25, 29. Let's look at it. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I put a paraphrase of this for you just to make it abundantly clear. Put that paraphrase up if you will. Those who faithfully use what they are given will be given even more, and they will have an abundance. But those who are not faithful with what they've been given, even what little they do have will be taken away from them. A paraphrase, but spot on, right? Like spot on. May we be wise. I have found that in the kingdom, there are no giant steps. There are no secret levers. There are just small steps done faithfully. And I want you to know, small steps done faithfully in God's kingdom are lavishly rewarded by Jesus. The small steps that you take by faith in Jesus, when you put up with a nagging widow just because you care about her and you care about the least of these, Jesus says, you're doing it unto me. And when we take these small steps in faith, I want you to know they will take us infinitely farther than anything we could ever achieve on our own. I am in awe at how Jesus does it. We're out of time. We've got just a couple of minutes left. I want to jump into chapter 7, and we're not going to read it. I'm just going to hit a couple points. But man, I want you to see what's happened. I want you to take this to heart. Stephen was a layman. A guy just like you and me. And he was faithful in the small things. And God poured more and more and more into him. And that is a promise that is true for all of us, which is why I put Jesus' words up there. He who is faithful in the small things will be faithful in much. We can't outgive God. Chapter 7. Stephen is before this council. They're raging at him. The crowd is raging at him. The high priest says to him, "Are these things so?" And he, that's Stephen, verse 2, says to them, "Brethren and fathers." I love this. One of our leaders brought this up in our leaders meeting. "Brethren and fathers." Look at the care that Stephen brings to those who are accusing him. And he brings up the story of Abraham. And he tells the, he's drenched in the Bible. Did you guys read chapter 7? Let me see your hands if you read chapter 7. It was just the history of the Jews coming fresh off of Stephen's lips. How does he do that? Don't tell me the Holy Spirit. That just takes all responsibility. How does he do it? He knows God's word. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance, Jesus said, all the things that I have taught you. Jesus didn't say, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance things I never taught you. Didn't say that, right? The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. Here we see Stephen knew God's word, and he rehearses the call of God on Abraham's life and how God called Abraham to be the father of the nation Israel and how God chose one man to build a powerful nation and how God was faithful to all of that. We jump all the way down to verse 9, and Stephen now moves from Abraham and he starts talking about who? Joseph. And his point with Joseph is that, hey, the children of Israel grew to become a nation, but they then fell under the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and they were in trouble. And God sent a man to deliver them. God's man, right? A prophet. His name, Joseph. And wanted to bring them out. And look what it says. Verse 13. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. I skipped a verse. Where was it? Oh, no, I didn't. I'm sorry. So Joseph is there where they're in bondage of Egypt. I said that wrong earlier. Where they're starving to death, right, from this famine. They're not in bondage yet. I said that wrong. I apologize. Joseph is there to feed and to save the people. And they don't recognize him as their brother, as their the one that God has raised up as a deliverer. I really messed that up, but I hope you heard my babbling, got something out of it. Now he moves to Moses, which is where I was going. Verse 20, after Joseph, did they recognize Joseph when it was their own brother? He was ruling and reigning at the right hand of power, and they did not recognize him. He now moves to Moses, verse 20. At that time, Moses was born. We're now in slavery, right? And Moses is raised up by God. Verse 25, for he, that's Moses, suppose that his brethren, that's the nation Israel, who's in bondage of slavery, would have understood that God would deliver them out of slavery by Moses' hand. But what was the problem? They didn't understand. They rejected him. Look at verse 27. But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? What's the answer? Well, God did, but you're rejecting his leadership. Now, Moses had some growing to do also, right? Jump down to verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one that God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to them in a bush, by the voice of Jesus coming out of the bush, right? The voice of God. And he brought them out afterwards and showed them signs and wonders and all these kind of things and led them through the Red Sea. But you rebelled against him and you went against him. Moses, verse 37, Moses taught you, taught the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from before your brethren. Him shall you hear. Who's he speaking of that Moses thinks God's going to raise up?
Jesus.
And they rejected him, right? He wraps up. He comes to the summation of Stephen's talk as found in 51. And we'll wrap up with this. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're physically circumcised, but it is just vain religion. Your heart is hard. Your ears are hard. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. And he just recanted all of Jewish history to them. As your fathers did, resisting God, so do you. Ask a great question here. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Wow, they persecuted all the prophets. Isaiah was cut in two. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit, a dungeon, sank in mire up to his neck. Just over and over, right? All the prophets. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. Who's the coming of the just one? Who's the just one? They killed those who foretold the coming of Jesus, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers of Jesus, who have received the law and the direction of angels and have not kept it. Yeah, you got the law of Moses. You got the words of all the angels. Angels there means messengers, all the prophets of God. And you haven't obeyed any of it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. You can see the venom just gushing out in them. They gnashed with their teeth. And look at the contrast of what they're... Imagine what they're feeling, these Jews that are bringing these accusations. What kind of mood are they in here in verse 54? They've got murder on their hearts. They're raging in anger. Their blood is boiling. They're gnashing at their teeth. And now look at the juxtaposition of verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, being in total peace, just gazed into heaven, and he sees the glory of God. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, my goodness. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is fixed on you, for he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace him whose heart is fixed on you, because he trusts on you. And here, look at the difference of these two parties. One is raging with just anger and hatred, ready to murder. And Stephen is in perfect peace, being inspired by the radiant glory of God. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears. They're sticking their fingers in their ears. I don't want to hear it. Ah, la, 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 la. I mean, how childish. How mature do they look? They got their fingers in their ears going, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear about Jesus and the radiant glory of God. Wow. They stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's Saul of Tarsus, who was the high-ranking Pharisee who's giving his approval to the stoning. And here we're introduced to Saul. We'll see him in the weeks to come and how God's going to change his life. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep.
Awesome word for a believer when they die, by the way. The Bible always uses, never says believers die. It says believers fall asleep. And I think that God has given us a constitution that needs 8 hours sleep every night to constantly remind us that this life is short and one day you will wake up in His presence. And I long for the day. And every day should be a reminder that this life is temporary and you will resurrect in the presence of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As we talked about in the beginning of the talk, he's echoing the words of who? Of Jesus. And here, even as he's being persecuted, falsely accused, slandered, things made up about him, spit on him, beat him up, throwing stones at him, boulders breaking his legs, crushing his head, he is still able to reflect Jesus perfectly. Man, that inspires me. Because that power is not coming from Stephen. Where's that power coming from? From the Holy Spirit working in his life, God revealing himself to him. Even as he's dying, God is revealing his glory, and he sees Jesus standing. What is Jesus doing standing? Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and here he is standing. And may I present to you what he's doing? He's welcoming home his son. The first martyr of the church. And he's championing him on. Come on home, son. Come on home. That's my boy. I remember I coached my kids Little League when they were Little League players, you know. And I remember, you know, like when your kids would get a good hit, man, and I'd be at home plate and they'd be rounding third and I'd be saying, come on home, score, slide, man. Yeah, way to go. That's my boy, right? And that's what Stephen sees as the stones are coming. Jesus standing up. As Stephen is rounding third. And Jesus says, come on home, son. I'm proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in what? A few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Men, as a man of God, there are no big things. Only small things done faithfully, small things done well. Embrace the call of God upon your life. Be a builder of men. And let the world see the lordship of Jesus Christ in our actions. And watch God pour more into you and give you more and take you farther than you could have ever dreamed as you build your life to the glory of God.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.